denomination is to further denominate itself. And that's what the Presbyterians were doing. So Thomas Campbell shortly was brought up on charges. These charges were, for example, that he insisted that a person have saving faith, but he did not require them to have any special experience, no miraculous experience. Another charge, he did not require people to pledge their agreement to the creed before he offered them communion. If they pledged their faith in Christ and the scriptures, that was enough. And that was a crime. He believed that communion could be taken in the presence of elders without ordained clergy present. I know that doesn't sound like much to us, but it did to them. And he also didn't disapprove of having other preachers from other parts of the Presbyterian Church speak from his pulpit. And there were other charges. If you think these charges are silly, I would agree. But they are still ongoing. Yesterday, before I flew out, I read an article that was sent to many churches of Christ across this nation, criticizing any of us who would take communion with other groups from the Restoration churches, saying, in fact, that to do so was to countenance error and to embrace error. Friends, every single Sunday I take the Lord's Supper with sinners. Every single Sunday. And if you don't, and you let me take it with you, you then would be taking it with a sinner. I'm not proud of that, but it's true. Why we have forgotten this lesson? We are a restoration movement that forgot what we are about. But I'm getting ahead of myself. When he was strictly forbidden from having communion or serving or loving people outside of his narrow part of the Presbyterian Church, he did a very brave and terrifying thing. He left his church. He now had no income and no standing, and his family back in Northern Ireland didn't know. In fact, his family back in Northern Ireland were about to get ready to come see him, and that was something which frightened him very much. He would have been terrified if he'd known exactly what was going to happen. When his son Alexander and the whole family got on a ship, the ship wrecked. Wrecked off the west coast of Scotland. And then some of his relatives, the Campbells from the western Highlands, came out and saved them. They made their way to Glasgow, where Alexander went to college there at the Glasgow University, one of the oldest and most prestigious universities in Europe at the time. I would argue still is. There, Alexander learned something very dangerous. He learned how to think. He learned logic. Now that was a good thing and a bad thing. But he learned logic and he learned scriptures. And he learned that in scripture there was no warrant for us to deny communion to anybody because it is the Lord's Supper, not ours. But the time came for communion and we given communion in his denomination, you had to go before a board and answer a bunch of questions. And if you answered them correctly, you were given a token. So that when communion day came, you would present your token and thus receive the bread and the wine. So troubled was he by the divisions in Christianity, not knowing his father had made the same decision. In fact, having no reason to suspect that his father had made the same decision. When it came time for the communion plate to be passed to him, he presented his token, they offered him the plate, and he dropped his token in and walked away. And the ringing of the token on the plate is where historians say that the American Restoration Movement began. For Alexander would make it to America, and after a couple of days with his father would say, "I'd like for you to read something." He couldn't even tell him. "I'd like for you just to read something I wrote." And he handed to him the galley proofs for the declaration and address. 200 years ago, last October. When Alexander read it, his father was holding his breath, thinking his son may now disown him. But his son, when he was done, put it down and with tears said, "This is what I believe. And I need to tell you what I've done too." What is that opening line? Forgive the 200 years old British English. That the Church of Christ And by the way, the phrase Church of Christ back in these days meant exactly the same thing as the Catholic Church. Not the Roman Catholic. The Church of Christ and Catholic Church meant all Christians. It had nothing to do with Rome or Constantinople or any of the others. It just meant universal, all believers. So he wasn't speaking of a denomination. He was speaking of all who call upon the name of the Lord. The Church of Christ upon earth is essentially, intentionally, and constitutionally one, consisting of all those in every place that profess their faith in Christ and obedience to him in all things according to the Scriptures, and that manifest the same by their tempers and conduct, and of none else, for no one else can be truly and properly called Christian. While most of us in this room would agree with this, do we understand the ramifications of what we have just agreed to? We are saying that if you say you believe in Jesus Christ and your conduct reflects that belief, we believe you are a part of the body of Christ. And yet, that article that was sent out yesterday and the websites that shot up last October would say they do not agree with this at all. That it must be more than belief. It must be Jesus and a whole list of things. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ freed us from the temple. He freed us from the book of Leviticus. Have you read it recently? I doubt it. Because you're still awake. And you might say, well, listen, that's not nice. Well, Peter said some things Paul wrote were hard to understand, and he didn't like them. And Peter had all the gall to say something like that when he talks about preaching to spirits in prison. There are a lot of bits of the Bible that are confusing, but Leviticus is just repetitive. It goes on and on. God freed us from this. Jesus took us out of the temple. Read Galatians, read Hebrews, read Romans. He took us out of the temple, and for 2,000 years, we have been dragging people back in. And we have been telling them, Jesus won't like you unless you go through certain ordinances. And you go through them in a certain way. And if you dare set outside of the little lines we have drawn, you are outside of the faith, and the love of Christ cannot reach you. You've got to be back in the temple. If you don't believe this, you should travel with me sometimes. A man came to us once, very, very upset. He said, I saw some of your people, and only a very few do. He said, some of your people raise their hands during a song or a prayer. I said, yeah, some do. He says, I don't think that's appropriate. That's leaning toward Pentecostalism. I said, well, you know, when you sing hallelujah, you're singing in tongues, but I don't think you're being Pentecostal. I think that's acceptable. And here's another issue with this. By the way, the Bible does say more than 60 times to raise your hands in worship. That's an interesting point. You might say, and he almost said not in the New Testament, then he remembered it does there too. And I said, here's another issue. Do you ever sing sitting down? He said, yes. I said, do you ever sing standing up? And he goes, yes. I said, so it's all right to raise your rear end, but not your hands. I just want to make sure I'm following this logic. I'm not a Christian because I raise my hands or do not. I'm not a Christian because I sing the old songs or the new songs. I'm not a Christian because we use one cup or many cups. I'm a Christian because Jesus says so. And he gets to choose. No human being gets to choose. We are not drugged back into the temple people. We are the temples. We are mobile temples. We are moving people of grace and service in the world. I don't know where you were last night. Where did you eat supper? What is the name of your waitress or waiter? What are their prayer concerns? If you don't know, what is going on with you? Your job is not to get a meal. Your job is to give a blessing. Your job is to be a mobile temple of God. Why is it? You know, if a farmer were to go inside of their house and sling seed up against the wall and then go outside to the fields to look for the harvest, we'd say they were insane. And yet we do our Christian duty on Sunday inside a building where the sinners can't find us. But we say, well, they know where we are. And we wonder why the fields aren't white into harvest. I'll tell you that they are white into harvest. They're just not in our building. You got to go get them. And don't go get them and drag them back into them and make them twice a temple rat than you are. No. Make them be a person of Christ out there. And yes, join together for times of celebration. But we don't join together so God will like us for another week. We join together because He already does. And we've got to restore what Thomas and Alexander were trying to do. Let's see. Here's an article that made the newspaper. Let's see if I can find it. If I can, not the newspaper, but rather Christianity Today recently. I'm not getting old. My wife is, so I wear these to make her feel better. I'm just going to change a couple of words here. Thus, the churches of Christ dreamt as being a catalyst for church unity. Their vision might not have been realistic, but it was noble and biblical. But alas, dissenting groups, restoration groups, don't always stick to their mission. And when the winsomely charismatic Campbells who led their movement died, there was a scramble not only for power, but also for purpose. And as their role changed from being a beacon of unity to becoming a fortress for fundamentalism, they lost their chance to become what their founders had hoped for. Does that sound familiar? Here's the thing, though. It's not written about the churches of Christ. It's about the Reformed Episcopalians. It's an article about every restoration group out there. A lot of you might think we're the only ones. There have been restoration groups for hundreds of years all over Christendom, and all of them have splintered when they tried to restore a form of worship rather than a form of life. For you see, brothers and sisters, and you can argue with me all day if you want to on this, but you have no point. We went from 600 plus laws in the Old Testament about how to worship and approach our God to, in the New Testament, not even a description of a worship service, but a description of a holy life. We have instead decided to argue about what worship looks like so we don't have to talk about the holy life part. I had an elder come up to me in Texas about a year ago, very angry, but I'm not afraid. I can paint my face blue and scream freedom and wade right into these things. And he said, what your church is doing is not biblical. I held up my hand. I said, just a minute, before we go further, you call yourself an elder in the church. And he goes, I am. I said, how'd you become an elder? Just walk me through the process. And he says, I don't think that's relevant. And I said, it really is. Tell me how you became an elder. And he talked about how the church surfaced some names and they prayed. And I said, stop right there. Don't you dare talk to me about being biblical. For there's only one way in Scripture a person becomes an elder. And that's when the minister appoints him. And he went white. He was already white, but he went whiter. There for a few seconds you could read through him. And I said, he said, where is that? And I said, you're an elder of the church and you don't know where that is? I said, here, by the way, I want you to know something. I think you are an elder in the church. I don't think God intended for that to be the only way. But if you come up here and say, only Bible way is the way we're to do things, you need to understand something. You didn't kiss me, and that's wrong, but I appreciate it. I really do. You became an elder in an unbiblical fashion, and we can keep going if you'd like to. And then by the end of the week, by the way, we were good friends. But you have to start by saying, we cannot restore a form that God never gave us. But we can restore. And what we have to restore, because nobody else is doing it, is the heart of Christians out there. Leavening the world for Christ, not for the Pharisees. That's going to take some work. It's going to take a lot of work. The Scripture, in a moment, we're going to read John 17, 20 and 21. I want you to think about John 17 for a minute. You already know what it's there because you're church people. But if you're going to die and you've got a prayer time and you have a choice of subject, what are you going to talk about? That's an interesting question, don't you think? If you know you're going to die, you have one prayer left, you have a choice of subject, what's it going to be about? Look what Jesus said in John 17, verse 20 and 21. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. He had a choice of subject and he prayed about the people in this room. That's how much Jesus loves you. And then he said, follow me. He never prayed for us to be formed to a pattern, but to a person united in Jesus Christ. We believe that those who profess their faith in Christ Jesus and who live their lives as best they can, as Campbell would put it, by the light that they have to follow him, are Christians and are our brothers and our sisters. I want to ask you a question. It's a little, some of you may have never thought of this. A lot of you are in hotels. You're not from the Tulsa area, so you're in hotels. You came down for breakfast. There are people already there. Were you extra nice just in case these were Church of Christ people? Now, that's my life. I took my wife once. We went to another state. We're just going to go for a couple of days. Just going to do nothing, really. We may do a round of golf or something. We may, that means you have to escape Michigan because, you know, summers are lovely there. Last year it was on a Tuesday. We went down, just going to spend a couple of days. And that night, just to stretch our legs, we were walking around in a mall and this huge African-American guy walked up and looked at me. And he goes, are you Patrick Mead? And I went, no, she is. And he picked me up, and he squeezed me and shook me around a little while. My feet are dangling, and he's going, you know, I love you and all this. And we had a great time, moved on. And she looked at me, and she said, we can't go anywhere. But, you know, that's really good because it means I have to behave wherever I am. I can't look at somebody at an airline desk and go, do you know who I am? Because they might. And I'd better be good. I wish all of you felt like that. Do you know the names of the flight attendants, if you flew here? Do you know what they're concerned about? I do. We only had one on the little plane we were on. It's basically an executive mailing tube like you get at the bank. Just, and they're there, and wait for a ground crew to come and open the little tube, let you out. But her name's Margaret. She'd had a bad day. People have been pretty rough on her. And when I saw her, she was very just at the end of her last nerve. So I stopped, and some people were behind me, but not that many. And I said, Margaret, let me tell you something. You're going to be blessed in the next 3 hours because the people on this plane are going to be very nice to you. And she goes, well, that would be a first. And I said, I promise it's going to happen. And I made it my job to make sure the people around me knew Margaret had a bad day. Let's be nice to her. And they were. They didn't know who I was, but they were a little afraid. Because they know they stole this country from us. And I might be an advance party, you know, to take it back. And those of you who've been to Scotland know I don't have a Scottish accent. I just have a little perversion here. But every so often people will say, oh, I wish we had an accent like yours. And I say, you could have, but you shot us. So it's your own fault. Here's where the Campbells got it wrong. Second part to the declaration and address. That although the Church of Christ upon earth, and that means all believers, must necessarily exist in separate and distinct societies, what that means is there are going to be lots of churches. Locally separate one from another. Yet there should be no schism, no uncharitable divisions among them. That's still right. They ought to receive each other as Christ Jesus has also received them to the glory of God. That's right too. And for this purpose, they ought all to walk by the same rule, to mind and speak the same thing, and to be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. That's true. But sadly, we take that line and we have perverted it. In the scripture, when it says we are in the same mind and in the same judgment, it does not mean about all things, because in that very book, it talks about walking by your conscience, even if your conscience disagrees with your brother, to be loving towards your brother. It doesn't say everybody agree. So what does it mean, same mind and same judgment? That we all agree that we are sinners and that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that no one comes to the Father except through Jesus the Christ. That we agree upon. I got in trouble in a city not far from here that I will not name, but it rhymes with Roklahoma City. I'm not going to nail it down, but I was speaking at a Christian university there in a lectureship. My topic assigned was be always ready to give an answer. I think they gave that to me because as a scientist, I actually do debate my fellow scientists frequently about God and creation, and love doing it. And by the way, we've baptized more than 20 scientists doing this. You can do it. You really can. And I don't know how many students. You have not won a debate when you defeat your opponent. You win a debate when you convert them. It must be done in love. And that's what we've misunderstood. Read, by the way, read Alexander Campbell's debates, and almost always he treats the other person far better than they deserve. Remember that. But anyway, they said, be ready to give an answer. So I stood up, and I'd already been warned that there was a little group there that liked to attack any visiting preacher. I could tell where they were because at certain times, they'd all turn red. They were also wearing a lot of polyester. That's kind of a giveaway. No, really, lots of, the three-piece suit type. You can rub them on a carpet, stick them on a wall. It's great stuff. But I think I went at it a different way because I didn't talk about defending the faith as in defending the way we do church, because it's not the same. Always be ready to give an answer, and the answer is Jesus the Christ. That's the answer. Afterwards, they came down. They were angry, and they were making all kinds of accusations against me. I just waited. When they were all done, I said, you might be right, but I'm going to heaven, and may God bless you. I look forward to seeing you then. I didn't lie and say, I hope to see you between now and then. I can wait. And if God wants to put us in different neighborhoods, that's not a problem. I'm all right with that. They went at me again and again and again. Finally, the president of the university popped in and pulled me out. He said, we've always had a problem with them. And I said, I don't. They're doing this because they're sincere. They really think Jesus wants this, but they're wrong. You ever been in the military? Our family has over 350 years unbroken military and law enforcement service. Mainly British Royal Marines, Scottish Black Watch regiments. My son is now a United States Marine, and we're very proud of him. We know how to fight, but we also know what it means to be brothers. And if you're brothers, you don't have to like each other to be brothers. But you also learn something else. When you're faced by an enemy, stop fighting with each other. I don't have time to fight these brethren that don't like me. I don't. I have a world to save. And I can do that through Jesus Christ. But I can't do it through any other way. We were caught doing good. We were working in a poor area of Detroit. Detroit right now is all poor. It's Katrina without the rain. It really is. We have lost... Jerry, help me out. I think I'm getting my figures right. We have lost 1.5 million in population in the last 15 years. It is a deserted land where the wild people rule. But we go down. We've not missed rain, snow, shine, rain, 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 shine, rain, rain, snow, snow, snow. We don't get a lot of good weather. We feed the homeless. Well, once there seemed to be a couple people didn't fit, and they kept asking me questions. And finally, I turned and I said, are you one of our regular crew here? And they go, no, we work with the Detroit News. That's our biggest newspaper. It's the same thing as a Free Press. They're owned by the same company, although they pretend to be two papers. They said, we're here to interview. And I said, I wish you wouldn't, because we're not here to make the news. We just want to feed our homeless friends. And they kept trying to ask me questions, and I wouldn't answer the questions. I said, just watch what we do and talk to the people we serve. Well, the next day, sure enough, there was nearly a half-page article on us. And I loved what they did. They did talk to the homeless. And they said, these people aren't like the other churches that come down. The other churches get on one side of these tables, they set up and they feed us. But these people sit with us, they walk with us, they look us in the eye, and they know our names. You can't do that in a church building. And none of those people know we sing without an instrument. Not a one. But they know we look like Jesus when we come down. Last Sunday when we drove down, there they were waiting on us. They have no phones. They just know they're going to come today. That does my heart good. We can do that. We can do that. But we can't do it in our buildings if we're fighting over songbooks and fighting over preachers and fighting over hands in the air or not, or fighting over whether a girl can pass communion or not. We can't do that, people. We can't reflect Jesus that way. It was kind of interesting this recently. Some people said, on Mother's Day this year, what would it be like if ladies passed the communion? I said, first of all, you'd freak out if you, yeah. Because, get ready. They would suddenly decide that serving somebody something to eat and drink was a position of authority. Have you ever been in somebody's house and the woman of the house brings over the rolls? Would you like some rolls? And you go, how dare you usurp my authority? I've had people say, well, it's all right if they're sitting down when they pass, but when they stand up, that's a position of authority. Are you kidding me? Where did you get this? You know, I've read the Bible from Genesis through to the book of Maps. I've not seen anything like this. But it's amazing how many books in the Bible some of my brethren have. Somebody once tried to make a list of the things we divide over. And it's just amazing how long it goes, and yet it's still incomplete. Are we allowed to go to the Tulsa workshop is on there. Are you allowed to clap during songs, after baptisms? Oh, that one really got me. I was in a church once, just visiting with somebody who was baptized, and a couple of people clapped and other people looked at them. I got up to preach, and I went, I want to ask you a question. The Bible says the angels in heaven rejoice when one is saved. Do you really think the angels in heaven are sitting down going, amen? Is that what rejoice looks like to you? There should be high five shouts and yelling, people going, decently and in order. You know what that is? That means act like an American church person. No, I'm not going to. I'm going to act like somebody was saved. Woohoo! People, there's something wrong when you're more excited over a touchdown than a baptism. Well, I was in New Orleans during the Super Bowl. I was speaking in several different churches down in that region, doing a little loop. And every corner, there were these T-shirts. New Orleans Saints, you know, Super Bowl. And there, people were stopping cars in the middle of the road to run over and buy these things. And I was going, well, that's just really cool. Louisiana needs something like this. They really do. Got out of my car and looked down, and I'd never really noticed before, my rental car had Indiana plates. You better believe, anytime anybody looked at me, I started talking so they'd know I wasn't from Indiana. Oh, my. Told him, no, I've escaped. I've come across the wall to support you. I'm a spy. I don't put a sticker on the back of my car saying Church of Christ. I don't do it because sometimes I make mistakes driving. I don't know if you do or not. I don't want anybody to look at me and go, those Church of Christ people. What I want to do is I want to look like Jesus when I get out of the car. And as often as possible, in the car. Do you ever leave Jesus behind when you're driving? Oh, my. Anyway, clapping. Is Baptist baptism okay? Let's see. How about 2 John verse 9? Does that mean about Christ or about every single thing we've said about Christ? Marrying a non-believer, dancing, social drinking, mixed swimming. I'm really glad they didn't say mixed bathing, because that always conjures up visions I don't really need in my head. Serving in the armed forces, being a police officer, wearing shorts, using tobacco, celebrating Christmas, celebrating Easter. Oh, I saw an article about not celebrating Easter that said, remember what the Bible says, touch not, taste not, handle not. I almost went through the roof. The Bible says those kind of rules don't work, and those are worldly rules. And yet they lifted it out and put it in Jesus' mouth. People, if that's what you're doing, Jesus is your sock puppet. He is not your Savior. Let Jesus put words in your mouth. Let me just ask you a question. I asked the elder this. I said, is your life reflectant of Jesus Christ and his teaching? He said, absolutely. I said, I got to ask you a question. It's a hard question. Are you laying up for yourselves treasures on earth? He had to think for a while. He said, you got retirement fund? He goes, yeah. I said, huh. Bible says, don't put your money where people can steal it. You think they can get it from a retirement fund? Would you like to ask the people at Chrysler? He was going, are you saying I can't have a savings? No, I said, no, I think that you can have savings if you want them. But what I'm saying is, be very careful about pulling out the Jesus card and flicking it at somebody. You're supposed to hold that mirror up to yourself, not to somebody else. Your job is to serve them in the name of the Jesus that you say you believe, until you are so worn out you drop. I'll tell you a story. My time is really up, and I don't know what happened. But I get to do two more of these tomorrow, and maybe I can get better at this. My wife writes these, and sometimes she has off days. You know, that's... She's a gorgeous woman, mind you. I do have to say, my wife always wants me to bring up two things. She's American and normal. So... But I'm American as well. I was born in this country. My parents were going to seminary when I was born here, so I'm a citizen. You might want to tighten up that loophole, but there I am, right? I'm there. It's always neat when I come back from Canada, I've spoken over there, and I'm on the bridge, and they stop, and they say, what citizenship? And I go, United States. And they go, right, out of the car. Oh, and I've learned something. Whenever they ask you, do you have any weapons? The wrong answer is, what do you need? I will tell you that body cavity searches after the fourth or fifth one lose their novelty. So just don't. But we still write. Anyway, my wife was, once we were over in Europe, we were doing some speaking, and my wife's an artist, and she's an interior designer, and she's dead solid brilliant. She really is. But she's always trying to educate me, poor girl. And so she took me to this house of this famous artist. And I've learned how to survive these days. Is that you look and you go, light and perspective and color. And then you move, right? Well, this was a guided tour, and we were the only ones on this rainy day, and the tour guide was terrified because he lives on tips, and he's only got two people, and one of them has a Scottish accent. He knows this is a bad day. I opened my wallet, George Washington blinks. He hadn't seen the light in so long. So he was working himself up into a frenzy as we walked all through these rooms and looked at all these things. At the very end, he had this big punch go outline that was supposed to make us go, oh, no, because he said, and yet he died penniless. And as God's my witness, I tried to stop. My wife says I should think about things before I say them, but I say I like to be surprised like everybody else. My response was, good timing. Because it is. Come on, you spend your last penny, you eat your last donut, and you fall over. Yes! God grant me that timing. We're all going to die, and we're all going to face Jesus. And what's he going to ask us? What is the question that God is going to ask on that day? He's going to ask it of Jesus. Do you know that person? There's not a question there about our music. There's not a question there about the way we made elders. There's not a question there about our savings account. There's not a question about our church building. It is, Jesus, do you know that person? And if Jesus claims us, we're in. And he said he would. So we're in. Let's stop fighting about things he never even thought to mention. and be of one mind and one judgment. Because this world's not going to do it. Let's restore this out there. Let's be mobile temples of Jesus Christ. And let them know when we walk into a room, blessing has come upon them in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we will love them and serve them until we die in His name. Because that is what we have been restored to do. We'll talk again tomorrow. Cheers.